Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are by our side for those who are in Christ, and that you are forever with us. And so we pray, Lord, that we would see you tonight in your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good evening, everyone. We are going to be in Exodus chapters 12 and the beginning of 13. And you should have a handout. If you don't have one, you definitely want to grab one back there. It even has some color on it tonight. So you're going to want to have one. So tonight, as we look at Exodus 12 and the beginning part of 13, these chapters contain some of the most powerful and real connections and visual images that connect us between Exodus and Easter, which is kind of one of the themes we've been looking at in this series in Exodus. And I think this is a great chapter to go through tonight as we prepare for Holy Week and Easter coming up very soon. But as we begin, I actually want to read some from Exodus chapter 12. So if you open your Bible or the Bible in front of you, if you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's page 53. And this is from the ESV. So Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And then skipping over to verse 29. "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" The word of the Lord. So as we go through this chapter tonight, one thing that I'd like you to keep in mind is this connection between the Exodus and Easter. And as you see this in the text, as you see connections or similarities, write those down and bring them up in your small group, because we'll talk about those there. But looking at chapter 12, we see that God declares that this is a new day for the people of Israel. Verse 2, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. One of the things I think we see here is the beginning of a new beginning. For over 400 years, we've seen the Israelites captive to Egypt. And this is the end of that. This symbolizes the end of that and the beginning of a new start for Israel. And what's really interesting is that the month that the Passover takes place in Exodus chapter 12 is in the Hebrew Abib. And this literally means ear month. Ear month. Now, who has an idea why it's called ear month? Any ideas? Pardon me? Ooh, I like it. That's not right, but I like it. It's not this kind of ear. Like a corn ear, an ear of corn or from a plant. So it talks, it's kind of the image there is, or an ear of grain. It's springtime. It's actually the equivalent to April, the month we're in now. So a time of freshness, of new beginnings, of new life, right? When things are growing in the ground and green is coming up, a time of new life and a new beginning. And so this is when the Passover takes place for the Israelites. So I want to take a look at the instructions that God gives to the Israelites for the Passover and then the Exodus. And then especially I want to look at how the sacrifice of the lamb that God prescribes for the Israelites is a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus, our Passover lamb. So there are actually two times that God gives these instructions. First, or that we read these instructions. First, God gives them to Moses and Aaron. And then we have a very similar telling again where Moses tells the Israelites these instructions. So the first telling is verses 3 through 13, and the next telling is 21 through 27 of chapter 12. So to sum up the kind of basic instructions of the Passover lamb, you have it here on your handout. A male, one-year-old sheep or goat, without defect, slaughtered as a sacrifice to save Israel from destruction. That's my kind of summary of the Passover lamb and the Passover instructions. So, a male, one-year-old sheep or goat. Some of the allusions that we see to the New Testament, John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." See, these are clearly direct correlations, right? Back to Exodus, back to the Passover lamb. And then we see without defect. In 1 Peter, he writes, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear and throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So redemption or ransom from captivity through the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. And then we see in Ephesians 2, slaughtered as a sacrifice. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And this is to save Israel from destruction and continued captivity. The Israelites were instructed to put the blood of the lamb on the sides of the door and on the lintel. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over. He'll see the blood and pass over, not allowing the destroyer to enter the house to strike you. Israel is saved because God sees the blood of the Lamb. So in this we see redemption from sin and death by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. These instructions are pretty simple for how to cook it, how to cook the Passover lamb, but I think they're profound, especially as we look forward to Easter, the incarnation of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. They're pretty profound images, right? So next I want to look at this phrase, this fun phrase we get in verse 11. The SV puts it a little differently, but I like some of the older language here. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. I like the old language of gird your loins, just to tie up the fabric around your waist and going down over your legs and your knees, to tie it up. This is a call to action, right? A call for the Israelites to be ready to move, to exit Egypt as soon as they can, as soon as the Lord has come through with this last plague. I think there's a lot of lessons here. I'll save that for your small groups. There's lessons about God's justice, his imminence, his nearness to us, and our need to be ready today for his return. So let's see. Let's take a look at the plague itself, especially starting 29, verse 29. So Pharaoh has kept Israel in captivity for years and years, various pharaohs for hundreds of years. And even through these last, the nine previous plagues, which Craig taught on last week, Pharaoh has not relented. One of the things I know Craig talked about is that the plagues are judgments. God is executing judgments on various Egyptian gods. And that actually continues here in the 10th plague. So just a little bit about Pharaoh. He's seen as a deity himself, the giver of life in Egypt and the sustainer of life in Egypt. And this 10th plague gets directly at that, gets directly to Pharaoh. One of the things, one of the questions I've always had as I've read through Exodus is, why did Pharaoh not relent? Why was his heart so hard? And I think this 10th plague, we get a little bit of an idea. The other plagues, how I see them, Pharaoh is insulated from those. They're affecting his subjects and his country and the land over which he rules. They don't necessarily affect him. But this 10th plague, of course, hits really close to home. His son is taken, his firstborn, his heir. And Moses had told him that this was going to happen. We read this in Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 8. Exodus, Pharaoh had an idea that this was coming, and yet, throughout all those other plagues, he doesn't relent. It's a powerful judgment, I think, on the false gods of Egypt and on Pharaoh himself, on his claim to authority. It's a direct challenge to him from the great I Am. And we see a great cry comes out of Egypt as the firstborn are struck down. And one of the things I find really interesting and painfully powerful in this is the juxtaposition between the striking down of the Egyptian firstborns and the slaughter of the Israelites earlier in Exodus, this cry that goes up. One has claimed to be the God of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, and so Pharaoh thinks he can take life, even Hebrew life, the life of babies. And one who is the true giver and sustainer of life shows Pharaoh his true power and casts his judgment on him. We also see the reversal of fear and fortune. So we've seen, of course, the Israelites are captive for all these years and are terribly oppressed by the Egyptians. But as God strikes down the firstborn of Egypt, the fear transfers to the Egyptians. They're now the ones who fear the Israelites and not the other way around. And not only that, but it's a reversal of fortune. The Egyptians have been profiting tremendously for years and years off the labor of the Israelites. And now as the Israelites go, as they're told to exit Egypt, the Israelites take a lot of valuable possessions from the Egyptians. They plunder them in verses 35 and 36. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. I think that reversal is powerful. As captives who are now free and are brought into a new season, they're lavished with blessings by God. God commanded them to ask the Egyptians as they left for these things. And the Egyptians are so moved, scared, fearful of God and his people, that they just give it to them. I think it's a powerful picture of God's justice. Justice that took a long time, right? We know that they were captive for 400-something years, 430 years. And at the end of that, they had incredible, incredible blessing. That's a good question. I don't know. But it had been 430 years. And for a long time, they had been laboring and laboring. I want to move on now to the idea the Exodus. It looks like we're getting a little close on time, but we'll move to the actual Exodus. So the Egyptians tell the Israelites to go fast. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. We've seen what your God can do, and it hurts. They have lost their children. Of course, many more afflictions they have faced. But the Israelites get up and go. And one of the things that God commands them to do as they go is to remember where they've been and to remember what God has done for them. Not only is it a new beginning, but it's a chance to look back at God's faithfulness. One of the things we see is God commands them to keep a feast. Multiple feasts, actually, but I want to look at this connection between the Passover, especially the Passover feast, and our Holy Communion. The remembrance of the Passover and the continued participation, the continued feast that the Israelites are commanded to participate in, is a sign of God's grace, a remembrance of His faithfulness. And so when they participate in the feast through generations and generations, they participate in what the people have experienced many years before them. So it's a continued physical sign and a continued spiritual sign and reality for the Israelites in the Passover. Here's what one of my old professors, Richard Hess, says about this connection. In Christianity, this celebration led into the Last Supper and the significance of Jesus' own redemption, to be remembered in word and deed in the celebration of Holy Communion. In both, the meal and its accompanying words become the means of participating in the historic act of God's redemption and the means of looking to the future and to the full salvation of God's people with the coming, in the case of the Passover, or return of the Messiah in the case of Holy Communion. So there's this continuation that we see powerfully in Exodus 12, and then as the people leave Egypt in Exodus 13. It's a new beginning, but it's not the end. Of course, we know that they have a long journey, and we're going to hear about how they face trials almost immediately coming up in a couple weeks. But as we kind of finish up this session, are there any questions about Passover and the beginning of the Exodus before we break up into small groups? All right, well, we'll break up into small groups. If anyone doesn't know where they're going, come talk to me. I'll stick around.